It's good to see everyone here. Welcome to visitors back with us. If you're following along this morning, we're going to be in Psalm 100. It's not a very long psalm. One of the most beautiful psalms of Thanksgiving is the 100th psalm. So let's read that. A psalm for giving thanks. Make joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing, knowing that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. So, it's not uncommon for us to compile lists around Christmas, around New Year's. We kind of draw up all those. You know, sometimes as we celebrated Thanksgiving this past week, we come up with some lists that people are thankful for. So, several housewives compile the list of things they were thankful for, and it kind of goes like this. Thankful for automatic dishwashers because they make it possible for us to get out of the kitchen before the family comes back in for their after-dinner snacks. For husbands who attack small repair jobs around the house because they usually make them big enough to call in the professionals. For children who put away their things and clean up after themselves. There's such a joy you hate to see them go home to their own parents. For teenagers because they give parents an opportunity to learn a second language. And for smoke alarms because they let you know when the turkey's done. So that's just a few things people have come up with. Now, our list might not be quite the same as theirs. And I'm convinced that if we begin making a list, we would find that we have much more for which to be thankful for than just material possessions in our lives. You know, I'm sure our list would include major things of life, health, family, and friends, and the nation that we live in, despite all its flaws, and, you know, for the other nations in the world. But even more than that, I'm thankful for my salvation, the church family, and the mercy that God shows to us each and every day. With Jesus, we have so much for which to celebrate on Thanksgiving. But has it ever occurred to you that no Americans were more underprivileged than that small handful of people that came on the Mayflower, who started the custom to set aside a day for Thanksgiving to Almighty God? They had no homes, no government agency to help them build those homes. They had no means of transportation but the two legs underneath them. Their only food came from the sea and the forest, and they had to get it themselves. They had to chase it down, they had to kill it, they had to skin it, they had to prep it and cook it. They couldn't go to the restaurant. They had no money and no place to spend it, even if they had any kind of money. They had no amusements except what they made for themselves, no means of communication with their relatives in England. No Social Security, and no Medicare. But anyone who dared to call them unprivileged would probably have ended up in the stocks, for they did have four of the greatest human assets. They had the initiative, and the courage, a willingness to work, and a boundless faith in God. Our forefathers had a boundless faith in God. That almost sounds strange today in a time when powerful forces or at work in a nation to try to strip us of every remembrance and the foundations, that we have of one nation under God. Our hallowed Declaration of Independence proclaims, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And it ends with these words, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortune, and our sacred honor. So, that's the distinction between then and now, and what they pledged to. And Thanksgiving Day is kind of a distinctive holiday. It doesn't commemorate a battle, or anyone's birthday or anniversary. It's simply a day set aside to give thanks. In 1879, George Washington made this public proclamation. I will only read a little bit of part of it, but it acknowledges how he felt. By the President of the United States of America, Proclamation, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress, did you hear that? Both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed and acknowledged with grateful hearts and many signal favors of Almighty God. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be. So read the very first presidential proclamation of Thanksgiving. So we paused and we thought about Thanksgiving and what we were thankful for. But it's often just the opposite for some people. Sometimes the more we have, the less thankful we are. The less mindful of God that we are. It's only when we struggle do we think of God and what He means to us and how He helps us. But so often today, even the poorest in our nation are much better off than the poorest in other places. So they don't suffer like they do. And often because we are so blessed in what we have, we don't always think of that. So the 100th Psalm was written to deal with that attitude that people had, to remind us of our need to be thankful and to maintain an attitude of gratitude. Now, the basis for our Thanksgiving this morning, the 100th Psalm was written for the people of Israel. God said to them, "When you come into the promised land and settle down in your warm homes and you have plenty to eat, don't forget me. I led you out of the wilderness and I brought you into a land flowing with milk and honey." God knows human nature. And He knows that when we get fat and sassy, that we no longer think of Him as much. We no longer rely on Him. And it doesn't take long for the people of Israel to need a reminder. Just look at the book of Judges and the other ups and downs and in the history of Israel. And finally, the northern kingdom being taken away and not coming back, and Judah being taken away and coming back underneath someone else's, some other ruler's thumb. Maybe God had us in mind when He wrote that also. Did you notice who it's addressed? The first verse said it's addressed to all the earth, and the last verse says that it includes all generations. So that wasn't just for them back then, and it wasn't just for the Jews, but it was for all the earth and for all generations after that. The message of Thanksgiving is so deep and wide that it applies to everyone that has ever lived on this earth. You know, except for Canada and the Philippines, we're the only ones that have a Thanksgiving Day. I wonder how that might change if all worlds, had a day where they thought about what it was, what was blessed in our lives and think of those things. So, there's something about giving thanks together to God that breaks down the barriers between people and brings about a unity, much like that occurred, as the Berlin Wall began to crumble so many years ago. But I think there's also a real danger in the season of determining our thanksgiving on the basis of how much we have, the material possessions in life. Do I have enough turkey to gorge myself sufficiently? Is my money in the bank secure? Am I healthy? And we let these things determine whether we're thankful or not sometimes. The psalmist said that all these things may change at any time. They may drift away, burn up, or someone may steal them from us. The only thing we have for sure is our relationship with the Lord. Our salvation is the only thing that no one can steal from us, but we can give it away. And that's what the 100th Psalm emphasizes. In verse 1, you'll find the name of the Lord. In verse 2, you find the name of the Lord. In verse 3, you find the name of the Lord. Verse 4 says, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving." In verse 5, you'll find the name of the Lord. The basis of everything we have, of all our blessings, of all our, everything we do, is God. And as long as we keep that in mind, when that gets taken away in life, then we'll trust God that He'll give us what we need to survive. You know, Alex Haley, the author of Roots, had an unusual picture hanging in his office. It was a picture of a turtle on top of a fence post. When asked, "Why is that there?" he answered, "Every time I write something significant, every time I read my words and think that they are wonderful and begin to feel proud of myself, I look at that turtle on top of the fence post and remember that he didn't get there on his own. He had help." Now, that's true. We never seen a turtle climb up a fence post and sit on top of it. So he had help. And Alex Haley, you know, at least was willing to give that blessing and honor to God. And that's the basis of Thanksgiving, is that we remember how we got here with the help of God, and that He is a provider and provides us with all the blessings we've had, have now, and will ever have in this life. So there's five Thanksgiving commands in the 100th Psalm. So the first command, verse 1, is shout for joy to the Lord all the earth. It means to shout with the force of a trumpet blast. A shout of joy to the Lord that comes from every depth of your being. That's not a half-hearted "ah." That, you know, that's really letting go and shouting and showing God just how much we think of Him. Maybe He solved the problem for us. Maybe He's given you a direction to go. Maybe He's provided you with some blessing that you need. And you realize that it comes from God. So from the depths of your being, proclaim that praise for what He's given. Roland Allen tells about a veteran missionary who came up to him one day after he had delivered a sermon. The missionary introduced himself and said, "I was a medical missionary for many years in India, and I served in a region where there was progressive blindness. People were born with healthy vision, but there was something in that area that caused people to lose their sight as they grew older. But the missionary had developed a treatment which would stop their progressive blindness. So people came to him and he performed his treatment. And they would leave realizing that they would have become completely blind, but because of him, their sight had been saved." He said that they never said "thank you," because that phrase was not in their dialect. Instead, they spoke a word that meant, "I will tell your name." Wherever they went, they would tell the name of the missionary who had cured their blindness. They had received something so wonderful that they eagerly proclaimed it. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Suddenly you realize that God has been so good to you that you can't keep it inside of you anymore. From the depths of your being, you shout your praise to the Lord. The second command is to serve the Lord with gladness. It doesn't say serve the church. It doesn't say serve the preacher or serve the elders, leaders or any kind of organization. It says to serve the Lord. The Bible teaches us that if we witness on behalf of the Lord, if we feed the hungry, if we clothe the naked, if we do the work of the Lord, whatever it may be, we are serving the Lord. Matthew 25:40, Jesus said, "Insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." I'm not sure if we grasp that sometimes. Maybe we serve at times and are feeling an obligation or feeling a guilt. And maybe it's because sometimes people want to draw attention to themselves. The one I like is the politicians who come out and ladle a few things of soup on a Thanksgiving Day kitchen line, and then they're gone after that. The photo's taken and it lives on forever. And it's natural for people to desire appreciation when we do something that's worthwhile, but the psalmist said, "And whatever you do, serve the Lord with gladness." The third command is come before Him with joyful songs. Psalm 98:4 says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." Noise is something we can do. It may not always sound like the best singing in the world, but to God's ears is sweet. In the first three commands, God has said, "I want you to be happy, shout with joy, serve with gladness, and come with joyful songs." That's not, what people out in the world think. They think we sit here and you listen to me and you're miserable for that time and you just can't wait to hit the door. Well, no. If we're truly lovers of Christ, if we truly love the church, then we're glad to be here. We love to be encouraged. We love to get that jump start for the week. Because you go out in the world and it drains your batteries, spiritual batteries, so to speak, and you come here and you can get charged up again for the next week. Now, take a look at the people around you. Do they look happy? Or are they just sitting there with scowls on their face? Everyone here looks fairly happy. Those that weren't started to smile when I said that. No, I'm just kidding. Everyone was smiling. The psalmist said, come before him and serve him and sing his praise with joy in your heart. And command number four is, know that the Lord is God, and he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Now, God took every bone, every joint, and he knitted them together with sinew and muscle, and covered them with skin, and gave us eyes that see, brains that can think, fingers we can pick things up. God made us inside and out. He made you the way he wanted you to be, and he made me the way he wanted me to be. That is a mystery, isn't it? I don't understand why, but somehow in God's providence, he decided that, you know, he wanted to make us the way he did. You know, just someone who would serve him each and every day and serve others. So we keep plodding along through life, thinking we're nothing special, but to God we're special. So some way along the line, he had us in his mind. And he's still making us. And that's important to realize, too. He's not satisfied with the unfinished product. He's not satisfied, you know, with our temper sometimes. He's not satisfied with the weak areas in our lives and you know, where we give in to temptation. He is still making us, and he's still working in each and every one of our lives to perfect us. God is our maker, and we are created in his image. Therefore, give him thanks for who we are. Then he says, we're his people, the sheep of his pasture. You know, shepherds guard their flocks very jealously. They don't want animals and wolves and lions and whatever other animals they have out there to prey on these animals and take that away. You know, he's saying here, you be the sheep. Let me be the shepherd. Let God lead. And I'll lead you beside the still waters and the green pastures, as the other psalm says. Just let me lead. That's important. Too often we try to lead when we should be letting God lead. And command number five is this. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues throughout all generations. God didn't take us parted away. You know, there's a theory that it's called theistic evolution. God started the soup, went away, and, you know, from the soup, everything in the world was made. Kind of like evolution, but just with someone to kickstart, so to speak. And a lot of people say, you know, how can God let the bad things in the world happen? How could there be a God that does that? But his faithfulness endures throughout. God created, God oversaw, and God is overseeing our salvation. Yes, we live in a world that does what it wants to. There's wickedness out there because people don't adhere to what, you know, God wants them to be. There's wickedness out there because people don't believe in God. There's all that out there. But there's going to come a day when there won't be any more chance for those that are wicked to repent and change their ways. And they'll be punished for their evil. And those who follow him will be rewarded. In the Old Testament, the temple symbolized the presence of God. So when people came to the temple, entered a courtyard, they felt and knew that they were in the presence of God. Now, that temple no longer exists. But oftentimes, the place where we meet to worship God is called a sanctuary, indicating that God is there. But God is everywhere, not just here in the church. He's with you when you're driving on the highway. He's with you at work. He's with you when you're caring for your children. He's with you every moment of your life. He's with you as a companion, as someone who wants to know you and love you and have you love him back. So that's the source of our thanksgiving, isn't it? But, you know, you worry sometimes, what if God began to treat us like so often we treat him? What if God met our needs to the same extent we give him our lives? What if we never saw another flower bloom because we grumbled when God sent the rain? What if God stopped loving and caring for us because we failed to love and care for others? And what if God took away his message because we wouldn't listen to his messenger? What if he wouldn't bless us today because we didn't thank him yesterday? What if God answered our prayers the way we answer his call for service sometimes? What if God decided to stop leading us today because we did not, tomorrow because we did not follow Him today? Psalm 103 in verse 10. In Psalm 103 verse 10, O Lord, help us to be thankful that You do not treat us as our sin deserves or repay us according to our iniquities. Now that's a prayer right there. I mean, a psalm right there. I think that kind of sums it up. Thank You, Lord, for not doing to me what I deserve to happen to me. And that's a great thanksgiving in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His love, love of God, the Spirit that lives within us each and every day to help us along the way. All these things we can take great thanks for. And we can thank Him every year because, you know what, we can thank Him for that nice new car, but if we lose our job and lose the car, we can't be thankful for it the next year. But what we have in God, we can be thankful for each and every day of our lives. I don't know what your condition is this morning, but you have need of the church. Won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?